Let's encourage our hearts by turning to Mark chapter 5. I pray that our hearts will be refreshed as we again open God's word and find it to be that which satisfies our soul. And I pray that's what we'll find as we consider this last portion of Mark chapter 5. Last time we were together, we dealt with the story of the woman with the issue of blood. That story was in the midst of the story we'll deal with today, which begins in verse 21. Last week's story began in verse 25 to verse 34. So last week's story chronologically falls in the midst of today's story. Last week we learned that Jesus can make the hopeless whole. The woman who is hopeless was the woman with the issue of blood. She is the one who came to the end of herself, had gone to all the physicians, but had not become any better, but had become all the worse for it, become bankrupt. She came to the end of herself, and so at that point, she turned and relied upon Jesus in her need. So we learn that many times in God and His grace will bring us very low, so that we have nothing but to rely on Jesus, because nothing else has worked. And God so graciously brings His children to Himself, and He gives us His grace. And just as the story showed, God proved Himself to be able. And God proved Himself to be able to help this woman in her need. And then God wanted her to confess what He had done in her life, and He wanted her to do that publicly. And that's why He stopped the whole story and asked the question, "Who touched me?" Because He is glorified when His people confess their faith in Him and that they show that they rely on Him through this life, that He makes us whole. There's not a thing that we can do to make our lives whole, to solve all those issues in our life. Instead, we have to rely upon the Lord. So we learned that last week, that Jesus can make the hopeless whole. We are saved by relying upon Him. And I believe, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we consider today's passage, we're going to see that we need to trust in Jesus when things seem like they've gone too far, like things have past overdue, when things are too late. We're going to see that He is able to do far more exceedingly than all that we can ask or think, and therefore He should get great glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider this passage. Father, we would ask for Your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, that You would be so gracious as to allow me to communicate what You desire to communicate in this text. And we ask, Lord, that You'd allow Your word to fall upon fertile soil, that it would take root and there would be fruit of Your word, fruit that brings glory to You. So, Lord, comfort us as we come to this passage, which brings with it a lot of baggage and a lot of distress. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the service for Bill Welsh yesterday here at the Waterville Cemetery, I referred to John chapter 11, which refers to the death of Lazarus, that great and precious friend of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you remember how Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill and how He came to Bethany and how He met Martha when He arrived. And we read in John 11, verse 21, that Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And I think that there are perhaps many times in our lives that we face a difficulty. We face a trial, whether it is the loss of something, whether it is gaining something that we didn't anticipate, which is causing us a great amount of distress. And perhaps we think in those times, if the Lord would just come and do something, everything would be okay. But he hasn't come yet, and now the problem has seemed to become permanent, and there is now no solution. There's no hope, because things have come to an end. And perhaps we feel, as Martha felt, Lord, if you would have done something before, the problem would have been solved, but now you've delayed. And how can the problem ever be solved? Well, as we consider the passage today, we'll find that those kinds of situations that we face that perhaps bring us a great amount of distress are not beyond the power of God. As we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, we find that Jesus is not simply another man, but he is God, and he is the Messiah. And he has power over nature, even as he commands the storm and the sea. He has power over illness, even as we saw that in healing the woman with the issue of blood. He has power over the demonic forces who plague the man who had a legion of demons in him. And now we face perhaps the greatest problem, the last enemy that man faces. And we come face to face with the question, does God's power have a breaking point? Can God do anything once someone has died? Or is that beyond his power? And what we find in the scriptures is that God's hand is not short, God's power is not limited. Even in the face of death, he commends us and compels us to trust him. As we look at this text, we'll see very clearly that Jesus has the power over death. He can help us even when the issue is as large as the issue of death. In any situation then in life, if he has the power over death, he has the power to step in and to change our circumstances. We're all faced with discouraging things that make us despair. Our faith often falters because we face things that are too hard. But we have to rely upon Jesus when everything else fails us. And just like Jairus does in the passage before us, we need to arise and go to Jesus and trust in Jesus because he can help us. Even when we've gone to him and we've sought his help and the answer doesn't seem to come in our timetable, we still must trust in him. Two simple points of the morning. The first point comes from the first few verses, verses 21 through 24, where we learn that we need to go to Jesus for help. That's what Jairus does. He goes to Jesus for help. The beginning of this passage in verse 21, Mark sets forth the setting of the story where we're going to find Jairus humbly approaching Jesus. And it is going to be by Jairus' humble approach to Jesus that we learn that we must humbly approach Jesus. Let's consider the setting of this story in verse 21. The Bible says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. So the setting of the story is back in Jewish territory, the western side of the Sea of Galilee. You could look up in your text to verse 1 of chapter 5 and see that Jesus had formerly been on the eastern side of the Galilean Sea, and that's where he had healed a man with the legion of demons. But you also remember that on the other side of the sea, the people did not want him to stay, but instead they asked him to go away, chapter 5, verse 17. So now he's on the western shore, and a great crowd of people is gathered, probably before he ever got to the seashore. The great crowd indicates that Jesus is back in a territory where people know what he has done. They know that he is a man who has forgiven sins. They know he's a man who's healed the sick and cast out demons. This is most likely Capernaum. This is a place where in chapters 1, chapter 2, Jesus has done a lot of ministry. So he's back on familiar soil with familiar faces. And the passage says that he's by the sea because of the crowd. He can't even get to the village because they're already swarming about him on the seashore. They've already noticed him and they've already mobbed him. And with that setting, we meet the other key character of this story in verse 22. The Bible describes him there in verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live." As I've said many times in our Bible study, we'll apply our principles of Bible study to this passage. We've identified our key character. Now let's consider what he does and says, and why he does what he does, and why he says what he says. What we find Jairus doing here is coming to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus for help. Jairus was a very important person because he is described as a ruler of the synagogue. This means that he probably would have been one of those who maintain the facilities of the synagogue and perhaps organize the worship services there. But clearly, this is someone who is well-known and well-respected in his community. So this is Jairus coming to Jesus, and the people of this community are seeing a leader of the community fall at the feet of Jesus and therefore depend upon Jesus. Even respected people, when they have problems, they have problems like the rest of the people in the community, and perhaps they would have means to solve those problems unlike the rest of the community, but what they need to do is to fall at the feet of Jesus, who can meet those needs. Just because someone is affluent and has things at their disposal because of their means, because of their prestige, that doesn't mean that they don't have needs like everyone else. That doesn't mean that they don't need Jesus like everyone else. So I can imagine, as you would have such an important person falling at the feet of Jesus, it must have made a great impression, an impact on the people who saw him, on the crowd. I think that those of us who grew up in Christian families can relate to this kind of testimony. You know, Proverbs says that the glory of children is their fathers. And there are so many of us who have been so greatly impacted because when we were very young, we got up early and we found our fathers praying and reading God's word. And we saw those who we respected greatly depending upon God. And those are some of our fondest memories. Because when important people approach God, it does make an impact on other people. And that's what Jairus was. He was an important person. But most importantly about him, he had faith in Jesus. That's what we see him expressing here. He came to Jesus for health and he expressed his faith in Jesus because he humbly approaches him in his distress. He comes to him not to get an autograph, not because he's popular, because of that's perhaps what all the other folks were coming to see because there was a great crowd. He comes with a need. He comes because he needs help. And he sees Jesus, and he falls at his feet. Why did he do that? Well, when he saw Jesus, he had hope, and he fell on his face because he acknowledged that Jesus was superior to him. He is humbling himself before Jesus. And that is just a beautiful picture of the truth we find expressed by the Apostle Peter, who says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he, at the proper time, may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." That's exactly what Jairus does. He humbles himself before Jesus when he is faced with his distress. And he tells Jesus his anxiety, his need. And that need is simply expressed in the words, "My little daughter is at the point of death." If we read the account in Luke's gospel, we'll find that this is his only daughter. So certainly this is one he loved. So he's not exactly embarrassed to have to prostrate himself before Jesus in front of all these people who knew him so well. He loves his daughter. He's got to find a solution for the need that he has. But I would want you to perhaps even circle in your Bibles the reference to time in this passage, because the time references in this passage are extremely important for us understanding the meaning of this passage. Jairus says that his daughter is at the point of death. She's about to die. She is on death's doorstep. He's coming to Jesus because there's only a very small window of time that something can be done. And he wants Jesus to come now, so he pleads with him that he would come to his daughter and touch her so that she may be made well and escape death. And the fact that Jairus comes to Jesus and confesses this, "I want you to come because you are able to heal her," shows that he has faith in Jesus. It shows that he has heard about Jesus and what Jesus can do. How is in chapters 1, chapter 3, Jesus has healed people by touching them. And so he believes the reports about Jesus, and he acts upon those reports which generated faith in his heart, and he runs to the Savior so that he would touch his daughter. I think we can understand what Jairus does in his need on a very general level. We do this all the time. When we need a quick dinner, we call Frank's or Johnny's down the road because we have faith that they can help us with a meal. When something breaks around the house, we pick up the phone and we call a plumber or a contractor to fix it because we have faith that they can do something to solve the situation. When we get sick, we call a doctor because we have faith that that person can help us in our situation. And in every case, we have a need and we seek to solve that need by calling upon the right person. And it is in this passage that it teaches us when we are in need, we need to call upon Jesus. Jairus did the right thing. He went to the right person. And this shows us that we must have faith that he is able to solve our need, especially when our needs are urgent. So go to Jesus for help. State your need to him and plead for his aid. And it is when we humbly approach him that he responds to humble dependence. We see this in verse 24. The response to Jairus' plea is in very few words in verse 24. And he went with him. And he went with him. We know that Jesus didn't have to go with Jairus. He could have simply spoken the word and the child would have been healed. But on this occasion, he chose to go as he was asked. And I would say that this response of Jesus just shows his compassion for people. He hears the cries of his people and he always responds to the cries of his people. He always hears the prayer of his people. Bible makes that very, very clear. And he always responds to them. He always comes to the aid of those who call upon him. Now, as he goes with Jairus, we see that the trip to Jairus' house probably wouldn't have been very far. Even from the excavation of this place, the city of Capernaum is very close to the seashore. And we can see from excavation that the synagogue was only a few hundred yards from the seashore, and that's where the village would have been, centered around the synagogue. And it's very, very likely, since Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, that he would have lived close to the synagogue. So they didn't have far to go. But regardless of the distance to his home, it would have at least taken some time to get there. And the thing about it is that time is of the essence. Jairus has already said that my daughter is at the point of death, so time is very, very important. But then we continue to read verse 24, and the passage says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." That's not simply there to say that Jesus was very, very popular. He was in this place. But that is also to say that he was impeded by the crowd. The crowds are often a nuisance. We saw it in chapter 2 when the paralytic could not get to Jesus because of all the crowds that hindered them. So now it is the crowds who are hindering Jesus from getting to Jairus' daughter. They're slowing him up. I tell you, as I look at it, the passage doesn't say, but I have to wonder, is as as they're going, and I'm sure Jairus is going with Jesus at this point, if Jairus is looking at the crowds and becoming very frustrated, just as you and I look at the heavy traffic around us when we're trying to get somewhere now, the heavy traffic is frustrating to us. And I can imagine to Jairus, the big crowd thronging and pressing upon him wasn't making this trip very easy. But Jesus is going to help at Jairus' request. And the crowd is pushing and shoving, closing in on Jesus and the disciples and on Jairus. And then all of a sudden the scene stops. Why? Because Jesus chooses to stop. And he asks a question in verse 30, "Who touched my garments?" So what Jesus does, yes, he left with Jairus to go to the house, but now he stops. He makes a delay. At least that's what it must have felt like in the eyes of Jairus. And of course, we really can understand Peter's frustration when he answers the Lord's seemingly absurd question. Perhaps Peter thought, "Jesus, there are more important things to do than figuring out who touched you. This man's daughter is at the point of death. Why are you stopping, Jesus?" Certainly, Peter didn't understand, but Jesus, as we learned last week, chose to ignore what Peter said. And he waited. He waited for the woman who had been healed to give public testimony of what he had done. And that must have taken a few moments. It must have taken a little bit for her to finally come, fall on her face, and tell Jesus the whole story. That did take time. I tell you, I believe that we all can look at times in our lives where we have been in very difficult straits. And we have called upon the Lord. We have asked him to come and to help us in our situation, but there's been a delay. And in the midst of our terrifying situation in our life, in our deep waters, we see that God is working in small ways in the lives of other people. And we think, "What are you doing? Why are you stopping and helping that person when I have a really big situation? When I have a really big need?" Let's contrast Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood for a moment. Jairus is the person in this community who is well-respected and well-known, but this woman is the person who would be rejected by society because of her condition. Jairus was probably wealthy, but this woman was bankrupt. Jairus was in the service of the Lord in the synagogue there, but she would have been excommunicated from worship. Jairus was the one who came up to Jesus, but the woman was the one who came up behind Jesus. They were different folks, but they were similar in that they both had needs and they both had faith and they both relied upon Jesus. But as we see these characters juxtaposed, we see that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He's not a person who's partial. He is impartial. And he has compassion on those who are disregarded, and he has compassion on those who are highly regarded. So that needs to encourage us. We don't have to have the status of a Jairus for God to regard us. We may be a nobody, but God still regards the nobodies. He still takes time to stop and to aid the nobodies. But in the case of Jairus, don't you think that what Jesus is doing don't meet his expectations? Don't we anticipate that Jairus, having pled with the Lord Jesus Christ, is anticipating that Jesus will be running as fast as he can to aid him in his need? Don't you think that is exactly what Jairus anticipated? If you can get there fast enough, Lord, this can be handled. But he looks at what Jesus does and stopping and delaying, and he thinks, "What are you doing? My daughter is at the point of death." Jesus did respond immediately and go with Jairus, but then he purposely delayed getting to his house. He stopped and he waited. Why? Remember, as we study the scriptures, we study the main characters, we study what they say, what they do. We have to look at Jesus at this point and say, why did he stop? He stopped, yes, to minister to one who had a need, but he also stopped in the case of Jairus because he wanted an opportunity to deal not just with sickness, but he wanted an opportunity to deal with death itself. He delayed on purpose. You see, the issue was the health of Jairus' daughter. He thought that the issue could be rectified by Jesus coming quickly and healing her. But that wasn't Jesus' plan. Yes, he wanted the health of the daughter, but Jesus' plan was that he would come at the appropriate time and resurrect the daughter to health. That was his plan. That was different from Jairus' plan. And isn't that so often the case in our life? We often think we know exactly when and how God needs to resolve our problems. We want God to handle our problem this way, and we want it handled now. When God's plan is so often not right now, not immediate, and perhaps it's going to be handled in a way that we don't even expect. So we see there's a disparity between what we hope for and when that we hope that would happen and between what God has planned. We look at this in the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He refers to the fact that he has this thorn in his flesh, and this must have been something absolutely terrible in his life. He says that he prayed that it would be removed 3 times. His expectation was, God, remove this from my life. But God's plan for Paul instead was not removing the thorn in his flesh, but instead giving him the grace that he needed to endure the thorn in his flesh. Does God answer? Yes, but God answers in a different timetable often and often in a different way than we anticipate. We have to realize that. We all have unresolved situations in our life that seem like they've been unresolved for too long. Our expectations for God doesn't seem to be like he's listening to our expectations because our child is still disobedient. Our spouse is still unresponsive. We still have our chronic condition. And our conflict at work is never ending. We thought that God was going to fix this on our timetable, but we've been made to wait and wait and wait and wait, and it seems like the answer is never coming, and it seems like all the hope is fading away. But what we have to be assured of as we look at this text and we look at the life of Jairus is that every delay, in every instance when we ask for God's help, is part of God's ultimate plan. If we asked for help and there is a delay, it's part of God's plan. His delays may not and often don't fit our schedules and our expectations, but they are always part of his ultimate plan for his own glory and for our good. That's hard to swallow. That is very easy to say, I must say. It is hard to live through that. But what we must do is turn to God for help. And be prepared to submit to whatever timetable he has for us, to whatever plan he has for our life. Even when we think that our problem isn't working out and it's taking too long for things to be fixed, we have to trust in God. It must have been terribly hard for Jairus because his situation went from helpless to hopeless. And it would seem like the story at this point is coming to an end because his problem of his daughter's ill health is now coming to an end because she's going to receive a report that she's dead. And now we're going to be faced with the question, does Jesus have the power to help at this point? Jairus thought he had the power to help from the very beginning, but does Jesus have the power to do anything beneficial now? And the answer is yes. And because of that, we have to trust Jesus in life's most trying times. That's actually what we're going to see Jesus demand by his words that follow. He is going to demand trusting submission in life's most trying times. In the most serious circumstances, he says, trust me. Why? Because first, he can change your perspective on your circumstances. We learn this by taking careful note of what Jesus says to people in the following words. He's going to speak three times in the rest of the chapter, and we need to take careful note of what he says in those first two times and why he says those things. First, let's consider Jairus, who received a devastating report in verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who had said, your daughter is dead. And certainly they spoke this with gravity and with sorrow. And certainly this was the report that Jairus feared. When Jairus heard these words, simply he feared. Simply his heart, certainly his heart fell. Certainly he thought, there will be no giggling. There will be no more laughter from my little one. There will be no more big, beautiful eyes looking back at me with affection. Her future is gone. One of my greatest joys in life has been taken from me. Certainly that's what he felt. And certainly these kinds of reports are typical in our lives. We receive a report that stops us in our tracks. Sometimes it's a phone call. Sometimes it's a text. Sometimes it's an email. Sometimes it's a conversation that instantly changes our day. Everything stops. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's a disappointment or delay in something that we had anticipated. But just as Job said, man is born for trouble, and trouble, life is full of trouble. And there are many, many moments in our life when we get very troubling news that tests us. And it is in these testing troubles that we have to decide what we're going to believe about God. You know, many people, when they hear about adversity, when they face difficulty in their life, they run away from faith altogether. They think, how could God do that to me? And they run from God, everything they'd ever known to be true about God. But in this passage, we're commended to something else. In our trouble, we're to turn to God. That's what Jairus is to do. We don't know what Jairus does. The passage doesn't tell us, but we do know what Jairus was encouraged to do. Let's look at the rest of verse 35. He has just heard that his daughter is dead. Now, this is what he is encouraged to do. Why trouble the teacher any further? Why did the messenger say that to Jairus? What is the thought process behind those words? Isn't the implication that the perspective is that Jesus can't do anything now? It's all over. We don't need Jesus anymore because he can't do anything anymore. That's the perspective of the one who reported, don't trouble him anymore. We don't need to do it anymore. What can he do for us? It's all over. And that is the kind of perspective that Jesus will not allow. And we see it in verse 36. The passage says, but overhearing, you see in the English Standard Version, there's a cross-reference there. It may be translated ignoring. Jesus ignoring what they said, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Only believe. Jesus ignores what he says. He ignores their perspective on the situation that he can't do anything now. And he issues a direct command to trust him. We could know for sure that Jairus feared for his daughter's life from the beginning. But now we can understand that now his fear is perhaps swallowing up his faith. And now Jesus is screaming to him, no, stop fearing, Jairus, but keep on trusting in me. He had begun in faith, trusting that Jesus could heal his sick daughter. Now Jesus is compelling him to keep on believing, even though his daughter is no longer sick. You know, aren't there times in our life when we have small problems and we go to Jesus believing he can do something about them, but then things become worse and worse And then we think, all right, I tried the Jesus method. Now I need to take matters into my own hands because the Jesus thing didn't work. No, in those times when things seem to be too far spent, those are the times Jesus commends us to trust in him. And not only commends us, he compels us. He would say, my hand is not short. My power is not limited. So when we receive those kinds of reports, we need to realize that God is bigger than all of those big problems that come into our life, and he is able to handle the issues in that times. Those very distressful times. Now, as we read through the rest of the passage, we have no idea how Jairus responded. We don't know if he believed what Jesus said or not. We kind of assume he did because he does go further with Jesus and a few of the disciples. But Jesus commands his perspective to be a certain way, even when the circumstances are very bleak. And that's what we learn. We have to hope in him, even when our circumstances are bleak. The story is going to continue with the group splitting up. Some of the disciples are going to stay behind. Perhaps they're going to stay for crowd control. Perhaps they couldn't go further because the house of Jairus wasn't big enough for all of them to be in it. We don't know. But Jesus goes on and he's going to confront another perspective. We see the situation in verse 38. He comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing out loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, this is where he is going to speak to their perspective. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. But they laughed at him. See, Jesus wanted to change some things. He wanted to change their minds. He didn't want them to continue weeping and wailing because he knew that the girl's situation was only temporal. Was the girl dead? Absolutely. The other gospel accounts said when she is later raised that her spirit came back to her. She was, in fact, dead. She wasn't simply sleeping, but Jesus did know that he had the power to resurrect her and her condition was only temporary, but the people didn't believe that. That's why they laughed. They didn't believe that Jesus could do this, and we find very, very quickly that these people, at least many of these people who were there weeping and wailing, must have been hired. We don't perhaps understand this, but at this time and in this culture, when someone died, it was appropriate to hire mourners. It was appropriate to hire people to play instruments to mourn, women to weep and wail. That was one of the ways that they dealt with this kind of thing. And these people must have been hired because as you look at the end of verse 40, how could people who truly were of the family or truly family friends be weeping and wailing one moment and laughing the next? People who were close to this family and this daughter can't turn on a dime like that. But Jesus rebukes them and commends them that, or compels them and to believe that her condition is not impossible. It's only temporary. So we see at the end of the passage that he is going to change the circumstances which seem impossible. And we have to believe that as well, that Jesus can change circumstances that seem impossible. Look at verse 40. Jesus takes control. We see that he puts them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And then we see him so kindly and compassionately taking the daughter by the hand. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Now, of course, there's the parallel between the 12 years, which was the condition of the woman with the issue of blood. But we see that she was able to walk. She was not an infant. She was a 12-year-old. She could get up and walk. But the fact that she was getting up and she was walking shows that she was completely healed. We would imagine that someone who has just come back to life is going to take a while to recover. But Jesus does not bring to her partial wholeness. The Lord brings her complete wholeness. He asked that she be given something to eat, which shows that she's not simply an apparition. She has truly come back to life with a real body. The Lord has truly made her whole. And Jesus did what no one thought he could do. He reversed death. And that's why we read in verse 42, and they were all amazed, overcome with amazement. I think we can track some of what we need to understand in this passage by the emotions and the response of the people. First, we have Jesus saying to Jairus, "Don't fear, don't fear." And then in response to the weeping and wailing, they laugh because they don't trust Jesus. And we finally come to the right aspect and understanding is you need to be amazed by what he can do. You shouldn't be afraid because he has the power. You shouldn't laugh because he has the power. Instead, what we ought to be is amazed because he has the power over death. It is truly amazing. And the point is this. The point is not that in every situation, God will deliver every single one of us from the death that we don't want. Instead, this is to show us that he has the power to handle death. And if he can handle death, he can handle every other lesser issue that we face. Because death is that thing that haunts us in the future. Yet Jesus has said, if you believe in me, that death is just a doorway to eternal life. Don't worry about death. And if we shouldn't worry about death, why should we worry about that little issue that we face today that seems to plague us so much? We should trust in him. And when we learn to trust in God, when we learn to look beyond those things that give us so much grief in this life, we learn that we're just strangers and pilgrims journeying to a better country. This is temporal. We must continue to trust in Jesus. So I would say in closing, there are many times in life that, like Martha, we think, Lord, if you'll just come, you can do something and it will really be solved. But when we come to those situations that take too long to be resolved, and when it seems like there is no turning back at this point, there is no reversing this situation, we must choose to continue to trust in God. You remember even in the story of Martha that Jesus says to her, and says to the disciples, I delayed in coming so that glory can be given to the Son of Man, so that people would understand that I do have power over death. And Jesus does receive praise, and he does come at the right times. So I don't know, I mean, sometimes I know different situations that you face. You share those with me. But let's at least look at what Jairus faced. Let's look at what Jairus went through. Let's compare that to what we have. And let's see how we can be instructed by what Jesus said. In the midst of those difficult times that bring us great distress, when we think there is no resolution, let's trust in him. Because that's what Jesus commands. He doesn't exactly remove every difficulty from our life, but he does demand that we trust him. And he will give us the grace that we need to get through those difficulties he brings into our path. Let's not think that his delays are mistakes. They're part of his plan. We just need to continue to trust him. Let's pray now. Father, as we close, we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to trust you, especially in the valleys. Certainly, there is someone here in a valley, and this is the passage that they needed. This is the truth that they needed, to be commanded and compelled to rely upon you. And sometimes it seems like a pat answer to just trust God. And that's not what we mean. We just need to trust in some kind of higher power and that everything will turn out right. That's not what we trust. We trust in a God that we know, a God that we have a relationship with, a God that we have looked in the scriptures and found is able. A God who is able to conquer sin and death, a God who's able to remove sin and remove sin's effects in our lives. So, Father, having understood all that you have done and the great power that you have, I pray that we would, with great strength and reliance, trust in you in life's most trying and difficult times, when it seems that everything is past due, when it is too late. May we continue to trust you. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.